Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our minds to your Spirit, that we may be one with Christ and serve as his faithful disciples. Amen. The scripture reading for today that I reluctantly chose is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. The vision about Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, Amos' son, saw in the days of Judah's kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Hear the Lord's word, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the teaching, God's teaching, you people of Gomorrah. What should I think about all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm fed up with entirely burned offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't want the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from you, this trampling of my temple's courts? Stop bringing worthless offerings. Your incense repulses me. New moon, Sabbath, and the calling of an assembly, I can't stand wickedness with celebration. I hate your new moons and your festivals. They've become a burden that I'm tired of bearing. When you extend your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you pray for a long time, I won't listen. Your hands are stained with blood. Wash, be clean. Remove your ugly deeds from my sight. Put an end to such evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. If they are red as crimson, they will become like wool. If you agree and obey, you will eat the best food of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The Lord has said this. Thanks be to God. I decided pretty late in life that I had been called to ministry, but boy, I didn't feel ready. I wasn't righteous enough or spiritual enough for seminary, but I applied because I had a deep sense of joy at the thought. When McCormick Seminary replied with a request that I come in for an interview, the possibility became real. It also became a little scary because, especially as they assigned me to be interviewed by Ted Hebert, the Francis A. McGaw professor of, wait for it, Old Testament, of all the luck. I already felt inadequately prepared regarding scripture, but at least I had a passing knowledge of the New Testament. On my drive in for the meeting, I determined that I'd be completely honest about my unpreparedness. I sat down with Ted Hebert, Dr. Theodore Hebert, PhD of Hebrew, Classical Hebrew, and Hebrew Studies, swallowed my timidness, and said, I gotta tell you, I don't know what to do with parts of the Bible, and I really don't know what to do with the Old Testament. And he smiled and he said, well then, you'd get along well here. I did go to McCormick and had Ted for Hebrew my first semester, and then had him again for a class on Isaiah my second semester, which was way too early for Isaiah. I worked harder in that class than I worked in graduate statistics, and let me tell you, I have a math handicap. Each student in this class was to choose a passage from Isaiah, and together we would author a book, everyone writing one chapter on their text. I chose today's reading, chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, without thinking about how that would be the first chapter in that book. I was determined, though, to figure out just what was going on with all this anger. What was God so mad about? What was wrong with those Hebrew people? What on earth could these words have to do with my gentle Jesus? The question baffled me most of the way through the semester. I read and reread the text. I translated it from the Hebrew. I found any possible reference to Isaiah in the New Testament. I weeded through every commentary I could find. I went through many theories. Maybe Isaiah isn't really inspired by God. Maybe the prophets in general, not just Isaiah, are a little bit off psychologically. What horrible things could these people of Judah possibly be doing to deserve such contempt? For goodness sakes, God hated their worship, wouldn't listen to their prayers. It's not just Isaiah, but other prophets. And they help flush out God's complaint, especially what they mean, referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, this is the guilt of Sodom. They are arrogant. They had prosperous ease and excess of food, and yet they did not aid the poor or the needy. From Amos, thus says the Lord, hear this word. You who oppress the poor and crush the needy, I shall overthrow you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has read the prophets and prophesies herself. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled down those from their throne and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And Jesus is not only consistent with Isaiah, he quotes him in his first sermon. And yes, by now in Luke, this should sound familiar to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus got angry, really angry, at people who opposed his purpose, God's purpose in the world. If the Bible is full of this divine rage, we should probably pay attention. Days before the final draft of that chapter was due, I was still wrestling with Isaiah, and he just kept slipping out of my grasp. Panic had set in. This was shaping up to be a spectacularly humiliating failure. And then I got it. There was relief at the realization, and also sadness and remorse and shame. The people of God in the 8th century before Christ were no worse than we who claim to be God's people in the 21st century after Christ. God is still speaking to us through the words of the prophet. Seminary suddenly took on a new seriousness for me, and the responsibilities of ministry became even more intimidating. Being a Christian at all took on a new urgency. For the first time, I began to understand the meaning of the biblical phrase, fear of the Lord. Isaiah lived 200 years after greed, injustice, and unfaithfulness had caused Israel to split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom had already been felled by the Assyrians. Isaiah was addressing the kings and nobles and priests in the southern kingdom, who were scrambling to create their own security, making armaments and alliances, using unfair business practices, neglecting and abusing those in need, forgetting to whom they belong and the commandments of their Lord to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. Through Isaiah, God is talking to the ruler, taking the rulers to court, building the case against them. It's not that God hates worship, of course. God hates insincere worship and hypocritical faith. God hates it when the people of God do anything, put anything, money, national security or pride, comfort, as a priority over justice and mercy. How dare they come to worship, offer rams and slaughter bulls and light incense without seeking justice, helping the oppressed, defending the orphan, pleading for the widow? Yes, how dare they? I started to realize that my task was to find the answer to the question, how do we dare? For 2 years before seminary, I had served as the county coordinator on every child sex abuse case that was reported in the Rockford, Illinois area. And there were more than you'd think. Isaiah made me realize that we are blessed to have a God whose heart is broken, whose anger flares at such offense. For 8 years before seminary, I directed a shelter for battered women and their children. Our biggest challenge wasn't the individual cases, while they were hard and painful. It was clear to anyone working on the issues facing the victims, all victims of injustice, that the core and unrelenting problem is societal apathy towards suffering. The politicians that reduced funding at every turn and stonewalled legislation that would protect the vulnerable. The police officers, prosecutors, and judges that stood with bullies over the powerless, who thankfully were the minority. The people who laughed at jokes about battery and sexual aggressiveness. Those who said that women enjoy getting a black eye. Or that young boys and girls asked for their molestation. If I weep at the pain one person causes another, how deeply must God grieve? If I am infuriated, as sinful as I am, of course God is. It would be disturbing to think that the ruler of the universe was not livid at our monstrous behavior. Suddenly, the ranting of this prophet on behalf of the divine was not only called for, it was necessary, and it was reassuring. The great power of the universe is paying attention to the widows and the orphans, the abused child and the battered woman, the mother, husband, child of a person gunned down in the street. If I am irate at the inaction of the powerful, and if you are not oppressed, you are powerful. If I am not irate at the inaction of the powerful on behalf of the suffering, how incensed must God be? Javier Rodriguez was 15 years old last week when he was shot down in El Paso because he was Mexican. At a memorial at Horizon High School, he was remembered as happy-go-lucky, a good friend, a great soccer player. Dr. Juan Martinez, the school superintendent, addressed the crowd, fighting back tears. Perhaps you saw this. He said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, "Tonight, even though we are angry, we mourn the death of a friend, our student, our son. We refuse to accept darkness as our closest friend. Javier did not deserve to be taken from his family, his friends, his school, all of us." And I want to make it very clear, we do not deserve this. Javier did not deserve this. We are people of light. We are people of hope. And we hope, truly and sincerely, with all my heart, that this will never again repeat again anywhere in any school in this country. Stop taking them from us. Not one more. Please, not one more. Dr. Martinez spoke for all of us. Dr. Martinez spoke for God. It makes God angry. When we do nothing, when we don't care enough to act, God is angry when the people come to worship Sabbath after Sabbath, festival after festival, ignoring the sick, the poor, the grieving, when God's people don't care for the orphans, the widows, the oppressed, don't get themselves hopping mad about injustice. We are the people of God, the church, created as an extension of the people, the children of Abraham, who were gathered together to bless the whole world. We are called to spread that kingdom that Christ brought to us. I know some prefer to keep Christianity out of politics, but we can't relinquish control of the nation's tone nor its morality to those who hold public office. We cannot stand by and allow injustice to prevail, hatred to dominate and darkness to overcome, and expect to incur anything but to incur the wrath of God. I know we aren't sure. If we are sure, we don't agree on what should be done. What I know is that this is where we start, together as the church, grieving with God for the suffering in the world, grieving for the loss, for their friends, for their family, for their community, for our country, praying that God changes our hearts and the heart of our nation. Friends, this is not all we can do. It may be all we can agree on to do right now. So I have been so very grateful over the past week when so many parts of the Christian church, not all of them, but so many parts of the Christian church stood in solidarity with victims, stood up in defense of the vulnerable, stood up in defense, in advocacy for justice. A statement was issued by, among others, the National Church Council of Churches, the Roman Catholics, the Church of God in Christ, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Baptists, the Eastern Orthodox, the United Church of Christ, the Lutherans, and the Presbyterians. They were joined by the Sikhs, Muslims, and Jews. Prayers were offered, but also a call to civility in word and justice in action. I'm so grateful that God gave us each other so that we don't have to be in pain alone. We don't have to figure it all out by ourselves. We don't have to live in the kingdom in isolation from one another, and we don't have to have the solutions to the world's problems, but we can hold hands and gather in the heart of God. May the Lord forgive us and lead us into all goodness. Amen.